Let's stand together as we prepare our hearts to hear what the Lord says about his sacrifice on the cross. Lord, we need to listen to your word. It is not the word of man. We live in a world that thinks and that has been lulled into thinking by false teaching that the Bible is not the word of God. But by the word of God, the heavens and the earth were created. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And God spoke to us through the prophets with the word. And now in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he has said to us through him is just beyond understanding. It is just amazing that you're so willing to reach out to us, to reach down to us, so that we may know you, so that we may not be lost, so that we may not feel afraid or alone, so that we may understand that there is a God who is a God of great love, not a God of vengeance, although vengeance is yours, and not a God of judgment, although judgment is yours. Because when you take vengeance and when you execute judgment, it will be righteous, it will be fair, it will be perfect. Because you are a God of love and gentleness and kindness. You wield all power and all authority, O God. And yet your being is governed, it seems, by self-control, by humility, by lowliness, by gentleness. When we see leadership in our world, Lord, we see men or women dominate and take charge and boss people around and act like they're the best. But you are the best. And you don't act that way. You are humble. You are meek. You are lowly. And this is why the word says that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. May your spirit now move in the hearts and the minds of all these people. May you open our deaf ears the way you opened deaf ears while you were here on earth physically, but we need you to open our spiritual ears, Lord, because many times we are spiritually deaf and we cannot hear the word of God until you yourself touch us. So we ask that you would do this for us, Lord. We're not here to listen to Jimmy Sandoval. He's just a man. We're here to listen to you, God. And we pray that you would speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a seat. On communion, I like to spend time focusing on what Jesus did on the cross. Usually I'm doing a series. I'm actually contemplating doing the book of Hebrews. We have Frank Benoit who will be preaching a couple of times this month before he leaves back to Spain. Today, on the first Sunday of every month, we do communion. And so that communion doesn't become this rote thing that you do where you just eat bread and drink a cup. I want it to explain. I always want it to focus on it because I think when you look at what Christ did on the cross, it's inexplicable. Therefore, you could spend a lifetime writing about it, contemplating it, meditating upon it, and you wouldn't plumb the depths of what was done when he died on the cross for you. So we're going to look at the issue of forgiveness. The English word forgive is an amazing word in and of itself because it means to give ahead, forgive. So God has given something to us ahead. Before we even sin, he has forgiven us. Isn't that a strange thing? When he died on the cross, none of us even existed yet on planet Earth. But he knew we would exist, and he knew that we would sin, and he knew that we would need to be forgiven. This is why when he died on the cross, it was sufficient for all sin to be dealt with. I'll try to show you that in the Bible, okay? Now, follow along in your sermon notes if you have them there and in your bulletin. The whole Bible teaches that only in Christ is there forgiveness of sins. It is not in a church. It is not in a person or a group of persons. It is only in Jesus Christ. 2 weeks ago, I had a man sitting in my office, and it was an interesting discussion because the man actually had been taught and believed that the church forgives sins. And I take umbrage with that because the church did not die on the cross for you. The church came into existence because of the man who died on the cross. Okay? The church did not forgive your sins. Jesus forgave your sins. Therefore, no man, no denomination, and no group of people who call themselves anything have the right to hold forgiveness over you. In other words, do what we say or we won't forgive you. They don't have that right. It was never granted to man to have that right. It's given to Christ only. And so when an individual goes to Christ, an individual human being goes to the cross, finds Christ, like the thief on the cross who cried out, "My God, you know, when you come into your kingdom, remember me." And he said, "Tonight you'll be with me in paradise." It's an individual transaction that happens between the Savior and that person. It is not between the church and that person. In marriage, I tell people when they come asking to be married or to do premarital counseling, marriage is not between you and the state. It is not between you and the church. It is between a man, a woman, and God. That's all. A church can't hold you together in your marriage. The state cannot hold you together in your marriage. A piece of paper, a certificate, a license. I'll go get a license. It's not going to hold you in marriage. What holds you in marriage is the power of God and love. It is between a man, a woman, and God. Salvation is much like this. An individual comes to God. An individual realizes his or her need for the forgiveness of sin in their life. They realize, man, I'm lacking something. I need God in my life. I need his forgiveness. I need his cleansing. I need his mercy. And you don't go to a church for that. You go to Jesus for that. Now, there are churches, I hope churches hold forth Jesus, because he's the forgiver of sins, not the church. So even if you came to us here at Grace and we set up a little box for you to come and tell us all of the stuff you've done, I've got news for you. We couldn't do anything for you. Because a man cannot forgive your sins, just one man, the man Jesus Christ. Now, it says here in the book of Acts, all the prophets testify about him being Jesus, that everyone, anyone, man or woman or child that believes in him, in Jesus, has forgiveness of sins, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Notice what it is emphasizing. It is a personal transaction between the sinner and God, not between the sinner, the church, and God. It is between the sinner and God. You guys get this? I can't even begin to explain to you how important this is, because so many churches and so much church history has tried to relegate that to themselves, because in that, many churches and denominations have wielded great power over the people. And God gave to us the word so that the people themselves would know that, no, I don't go to a church for salvation. I go to Jesus for salvation. The only reason that I happen to be standing here behind a pulpit in a church is because once when I was a young man, I came to understand that I needed forgiveness of sins. And by the way, it happened outside of the church where I was working as a dishwasher, as a matter of fact. That's where it happened. When somebody explained to me that Jesus would forgive me of all of the stuff I had done, and even though I was young, I had done a lot of crazy stuff already, and I knew in my spirit that I needed forgiveness, so I gave my life to him and I accepted him in my life. So, only in Christ is there forgiveness of sins. It is not in a church. And you might think, well, then what's the use of a church? A church is useful for fellowship, for growth, for encouragement. A church is useful for a place for you to come and learn. But a church is not the place where you get salvation. If the church isn't offering Jesus first, then it may not even be a church anymore. It may simply be a human organization that is just trying to fleece the flock, so to speak. Now, Christ's sacrifice paid for all sin. All sin was paid for us. What he did on the cross, everything ever done. And this concept is something that is so stupendous that I don't think it has been properly written about. Matter of fact, I think that there isn't enough words. There aren't enough words or thoughts that could express this. You could meditate on this, and I'm not like that meditate. You could study about it, read everything everybody wrote about it, and you still wouldn't understand the tremendous fact that this is. I tell you the truth. Who's talking here? Jesus is talking. So these are not my words. All I do when I preach, and I have found this to be amazingly effective, all I do is put the Bible up on screen and read it to you. And people say, wow, it's a great sermon. It's because all I'm doing is giving you the Bible. Somebody once told me that when they first came to this church, they felt like it was a drinking out of a fire hydrant because so many churches have abandoned the Bible. My wife was in a place in New York where a friend of ours who's a Christian said there are no Bible churches in that area at all. And they have to get online or the radio to listen to Bible teaching. Isn't that a sad thing when the churches themselves abandon the Bible? It's very sad. Because once a church does that, then it simply becomes a place where man-made traditions become more important than the Word of God. Jesus had to tell that to the leadership, the spiritual leadership of the Jewish people in Israel when he became flesh. He told them, your traditions have nullified the Word of God. Your traditions of men have nullified the Word of God and made it of no effect. The Bible is there, but so many people have done so many things and so many weird interpretations that it has made the Bible itself in the lives of the people, not that it is of no effect, but in the lives of the people because of all of this weird teaching that's out there and all of these false teachers and prophets that are out there. People don't understand how simple it is. Look what Jesus says here. Let's read it together. I tell you the truth. All the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. Stop there. How do you like that statement? I love that statement. And that's my brother over there, my brother in the flesh, Jacob, also a brother in the faith. But he says wonderful because it's true. And you know, it's just, when I first read that, I was like, wow. And here's why. I grew up in a church tradition that basically held that the church itself held that. And it kind of held guilt over you. You're not good enough and you're not holy enough and all of this stuff. And I always felt like I was smaller than, didn't you? I remember walking into church buildings and seeing stained glass and seeing the people in the stained glass, and they had a really, you know, shiny-looking face and halo over their head. And I said, no, that's not me at all. Forget it. If that's the standard, I'm toasted. So why try? I kind of knew already, even as a kid, that was like a pipe dream. But when somebody told me, Jimmy, Jesus forgave all of your sins and he'll take you just the way you are. You cannot clean yourself up enough to come to him. He will take you the way you are and he'll clean you. He'll wash you. He'll sanctify you. And I'm like, wow, I hadn't heard that before. I always thought that I had to clean up my act first and then come to God. How many of you have thought that way? You know, I got to get, you know, right and then I come to God. Then I go to church. Then I get involved. You'll never get involved if you don't come to Christ first. Come to him the way you are. Whatever's in your life, whatever weird stuff you're doing or have done or will do, come to him. Like that thief on the cross on the side saying, Lord, here I am. Man, I'm an idiot. Here I am. Think about it. The thief on the cross. Just pretend for a moment that you're him. Why are you there on the cross next to him? Why? Because you were a thief. It says he was a thief. And in those days, they used to put thieves, instead of putting them in prisons where they get to watch TV and go, I mean, they put them up on a cross and they nailed them and they put on top a sign and it said, this guy's here because he's a thief. So guess what that had the effect of doing in the culture? People were like, I'm not going to steal. But even then, there's eventually those guys that like, why am I here? Oh, yeah, let me look at the sign. Oh, yeah, thief. Thief, that's why I'm here. So he's hanging there realizing, man, here's what my life has led me to. I'm about to die. So he turns to the man with no sin. Hey, you know, I'm about to die, and could you remember me when you come in your kingdom? Tonight you'll be with me. All he's waiting is for you to come to him with everything you have, all of your sin, and say, I need you. I need you in my life. I need you to come into my messed up life, Lord. Because I've made a big mess out of my life, and I need you. And guess what you find? You don't find rejection. You don't find damnation and condemnation. You find, come, I'll forgive you. Come, I'll lift you up. I won't condemn you. I'll take care of all of your sin, and I'll work with you, and I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. I'll never abandon you. I'll never turn my back on you. I'll always be with you to the day you die. And even when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will hold your hand. That's Jesus. I don't know anyone else like that. Because on earth, we live with other sinners and we are unforgiving. We hold all kinds of grudges against each other and we're so full of unforgiveness, it's amazing to me. Even those of us who have experienced the forgiveness of Christ. Then he says, whoever blasphemes the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He's guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. Why did Jesus say that? Because the Holy Spirit's number one ministry is one thing. He said to the disciples in the upper room after the Last Supper, he said to them, I'm going to send you a counselor. He will live with you, he will live in you, and he will guide you into all truth. He will convict the world of sin and righteousness, and he will speak of, fill in the blank, me. Speak of me. So the number one ministry of the Holy Spirit is to take you by the hand and take you to the cross and say, there's where you got to go. So when you say no to the Holy Spirit, who's working right now in your heart, and he's telling you, that guy's right, listen to him, because the Holy Spirit's job is to get you to the cross so that you will say, oh Lord, could you please forgive me? And boom, it happens. And so the reason you can't be forgiven when you blaspheme the Holy Spirit is because when you resist the Holy Spirit, you're resisting his guidance to the cross. So you'll never be forgiven. You'll never be saved. You see this? Does that make sense to you? Some people say, I must have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. No. If you're not saying no to Jesus, you have not blasphemed the Holy Spirit yet. Say yes to Jesus, and you will never blaspheme him. All sin, past, present, and future, was done, paid for, all of it. All of it. Everything that you did in the past, because a lot of people have the notion that, okay, I've become a Christian, now I can't sin anymore, right? Now I'm going to be a perfect human being. I'm not going to make mistakes. Wrong. Even when God established the Mosaic Law, he said, here are the commandments. They're a perfect set of ethical, moral, religious rules. He knew something. Guess what he knew? They're not going to be able to keep this. It's an external law. I'll give it to them. And as he was giving it, as Moses was receiving it, as God was writing it with his finger on Mount Sinai, the Israelites began to break it already. So when Moses came down with the two tablets of the Ten Commandments and he saw them, he threw the Ten Commandments at them because he was so upset. Even Moses got caught up in the sinfulness of everybody. But God gave another set of tablets and he established something else alongside of the tablets. Guess what it was? The sacrificial system. So that when you did have an infraction against this commandment, that commandment, this commandment, then this is what you did. You take this animal, you sacrifice it, you take this amount of grain, you burn it on the altar, you come to the priest, and the priest does this for you. So he knew that mankind was not capable of keeping his commandments. So when in the new covenant, when Christ died on the cross, you don't have to go and take care of every sin every day. You don't have to. There goes Jimmy. He's got a big sheep in his back. Must have been a big sin, right? It's not that way anymore. Now you go straight to the Lamb of God because what he did on the cross is the apex, the culmination of all sacrifices, what he did on the cross. If we, the Apostle John is writing to the church, if we, the Christians, walk in the light, and the light that he's talking about is the revealed Word of God and information to us, if we walk in that, if we stay in this revealed truth that God loves you, he forgave you of your sins, he died on the cross for you. If you stay in that light, he is in the light, you and me. We have fellowship as he is in light. We have fellowship with one another. Okay, so what's the secret to having a church that doesn't split apart? It's walking in the information that I'm a sinner, I came to Christ, he forgave me, and Mel over there did too, and so I've got to understand that he's a sinner too, and in order for me to walk with him or Jamie over here, I have to have fellowship with them. How do I do that? By walking in the information that I'm a sinner, I came to Christ, they're a sinner, they came to Christ. Together we walk together, and the blood of Christ, his son, purifies us from all sin. So in the midst of our relationships, God puts us in families, He puts us in friendships, He puts us in work environments, He puts us anywhere we are because He's teaching us about ourselves and about others. Oh man, it's so hard with so-and-so. Guess why you're with so-and-so? So that you can learn how to minister with so-and-so. Because He Himself did that. He was on earth. He became flesh, dwelt amongst us. He had no sin. Can you imagine how it was for Him to live with Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and all these guys and his mom and dad and his brothers and sisters? How He lived with sinful people, being sinless Himself? How did He do that? By understanding that sin would be purified, He Himself was going to purify all sin. So you have to have grace, forgiveness, forgive, to give ahead, knowing that Mel's going to step on my toes. He's going to offend me one day. Jamie's going to irritate me one day. And I already have to have in my heart the readiness to forgive her. You guys get this? I'm saying this because in order for a church to work, we all need this. So if we claim to be without sin, okay, there's those who say, okay, now I'm a Christian, and so now holiness has come into my life, and I have perfect holiness, and I have no more sin. You know, as soon as somebody starts saying that, I'm like, yeah, right. And, you know, we chuckle at it, but it's scary when you meet somebody who thinks that they have overcome sin and they don't have it anymore because they're about ready to have a big fall. Because the Bible says if we claim to be without it, we deceive ourselves. And the truth, the light, isn't in us. Because the truth and the light told us and taught us in the Bible. Jesus told Nicodemus, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't know this? That every human being has to be born again? That we're born physically, but we need a spiritual birth too. Because we're sinful. So God has to come into your heart. He has to begin the process of transforming you so that you are changed from the inside out. This is a process. It takes a whole lifetime. Some of us I know people now, I'm getting to that place in my life where, you know, I'm in between the golden years and the young years. So I know a lot of older people. Ask any person that's older, you know, and maybe some of you are really young and you think, well, you're older. Yeah, I am. Ask. Guess what I have found out about life and time? You don't become less sinful as you get older. You become more aware of your sin as you get older. You become more aware that it really is inside of you and that it really is a problem that never goes away until He comes back. That we're always battling with it. We're always struggling with it. We're always going to wrestle with it. We're never going to be perfect on this side of existence. This is why we need what He did on the cross. This is why He paid for all of our past sins, all of the sins that I'm doing now. Even now I'm doing sins and so are you. You may not say, no, I'm not. I'm in church, aren't I? Well, let me open your brain and look at your thoughts. Because Jesus said, let's look at your thoughts. Let's look at the way you think. Because He says, the way you think reveals what you are. So all of us have sin. We have to admit that the Bible is right about this. Or do you think the Bible is lying? Because if you accuse the Bible of being false, then you're accusing God of lying. And if you're accusing God of lying, that's a pretty big sin, and you're in huge trouble. God does not lie. And when He tells us in His Word that the heart is deceitful above all things, who can know it? Do you think that exempts you? Do you think that you are the exception to the rule? All of us are sinful. We all need what He did on the cross. This is why He purifies us from all sin, past, present, and future. Now, His sacrifice atones for the sins of all believers and for the whole world. John again, He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, those of you who don't know what atoning means, because nowadays to be angry is such a big political no-no, to be angry. It's like if it's the worst thing you could ever do. Anger is not necessarily always sin, by the way. You can be angry against sin and sin not. That's what it says. Be angry and sin not. God is angry against sin and wickedness, but He is not sinful. So anger is not sin. That doesn't mean that you should give in to anger, not at all. You should have a revulsion for anything that is against God. That's anger. That's anger against sin. The word atone means that the anger or the wrath of God, the hatred, the righteous revulsion that God has against sin was taken care of at the atonement of Jesus Christ. He died on the mercy seat. If you would study the Old Testament about this, the mercy seat was where the sin offering was made. Jesus died there. So the anger of God was taken away from us by what Jesus did. So when he looks at you now, if you are a Christian, he looks at you through Jesus. He doesn't look at you because if he looked at you, he would just toast you. Because he told Moses, no man may see me and live. We are not perfect morally, ethically, spiritually enough to stand in front of the Almighty, pure God. So he transferred the righteousness of Jesus to us. He took our sins and buried them away. So now, through Christ, we are righteous, but only through him, not because of us. Oh, but I'm a good Christian now, aren't I? You're not. You're not a good Christian now. Oh, yes, I am. I go to church. I pray. Okay, good. Good. You're still not good enough. You need only Christ. Yeah, but doesn't he want us to live a righteous life? Yes. He has created us to do good works and to walk in them that he determined beforehand. So live out your life. Live out who you are and what you are. Are you a man? You're a woman? Are you young? Are you old? Be yourself and you fulfill what he has already planned. We took a young boy fishing this past week, a grandson, his grandpa and I and his grandson, and he caught his first fish. To me, that was a good work. To me, that was a good work to see this little boy experience this. Say, well, how is that spiritual? It's spiritual in many, many ways because he got a connection with his grandpa. He got to feel something that was an amazing bond between his grandpa and him because we considered him important enough to take him out to do that. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins and not just for ours, but the sins of the whole world. That's an amazing statement. All of the sins of the world are actually paid for. All of the people that are in all of the false religions, even the ones that don't believe there is a God, their sins are paid for. Atheists, Hindus, Muslims, liars, thieves, warmongers, haters, everybody that lives now, their sin has actually been paid for. What we need to do is inform them. They need the information so that they can then begin to reap the benefits of the payment of their sin. Instead, what we have are false religions, false prophets who take advantage of guilt and try to extract money from people for it. That's a great sin. Our job is to tell people, so when Jesus sent out the apostles, do you know what he sent them out to do? Not to start a religion. He says, go and preach the forgiveness of sins in my name. That is our main task. We are to preach the forgiveness of sins. Watch. The promise of total forgiveness is for all people. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard that this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter, what do we do? And Peter said, repent, be baptized. Repent, be baptized. Repent, be baptized. I remember when I finally realized as an adult I needed to be baptized because I was baptized as a baby. I said, man, you know what? Jesus was an adult and he was his example. Who am I to be different than that if he himself showed us the example? And if baptism is really for those who know what they're doing, not for babies, because in the Bible they never baptize babies. They baptize adults who had repented, and babies don't know yet. They can't repent. So he asks adults, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's read this together. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. When you obey the word, then guess what happens? The Holy Spirit comes into your life and the cleansing of God comes to you and the blessings of God begin to flow in and through you. And amazing things begin to happen. The promise of total forgiveness, it's for all. All. You, your kids. If you're waiting around for your family, your husband, your wife, your kids, your aunts, your grandmas to get with it, don't. You give your life to the Lord. You be the one who breaks the ice. Because through that, the rest of the family is going to start hearing. They're going to start experiencing. Look what happened to so-and-so. Wow. You know, maybe I should try that too. You know, so-and-so used to be this wild, crazy man. And look, God came into his life, and he's going to church, he's reading the Bible, he's not drinking, smoking, you know, running around like madmen. When we do that, it's a great testimony. You need to do this. Christ is the God-ordained Lord of forgiveness. That's who he is. He is God-ordained. People look for the ordination of human beings, and let me tell you that that's maybe useful only to a certain degree, but the ordination that you need to be looking for is ordination from God. The God of our fathers who raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on the tree, God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior. He ordained him. He set him apart that he, Jesus, could give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel, the people of God. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. God ordained that Jesus Christ is the one that gives this to us. And the cross is God's sermon to you. There are many sermons. I've preached many, many sermons. We even have two boxes of sermons on cassettes out there that we're trying to get rid of by one of the best Bible teachers that America has seen, not me. Okay? But nobody has cassette players anymore, but they're free. Take them. The message of the cross, it's a sermon. Look what it says. The message of the cross is foolishness. There's a sermon. It's an object lesson. When I was a kid and I would go to church and I would see Christ on the cross with his face upward like this, with a crown of thorns on his head and blood coming off of his hands and feet, that to me, I don't know what it was about that, just that. I remember thinking to myself, why did he do that? You know, what was that all about? It's a message. And what's the message of that? This is how much I love you and care for you. This is how much I'm willing to sacrifice for you. No greater love has a man than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. So did Jesus. He didn't just say it. He did it. It is foolishness to those who are perishing. That means those who are being lost. Are you being lost? Because if you're being lost, you don't even understand the extent of that lostness. To be lost from God is to be lost from life. To be lost from God and his forgiveness is to never have forgiveness, to never experience life anymore. It is to die forever. See, I don't like that thought. That's why it's so important for you to get saved. Because if you miss Jesus, you will miss the life that's going to go on and on and on forever. You will miss it. You will be alive forever and ever, but you will be in a state of death forever and ever. You will receive a resurrection body. And that body will never die, but in a way, that body will always be dying. Isn't that a strange conundrum? If you don't have Christ in your life, you will die forever. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Notice what it says here, being saved. There's a process. You get saved when you come to the cross, but it's a process that begins when you come to Jesus Christ. I came to Christ. Now I'm perfect. No, I'm not. The more I live life, I stand behind a pulpit, I preach the Word of God, I am still more and more convicted of my own sin and sinfulness. As I grow closer to God, I realize how sinful I really am. And that's the way it should be. You're being saved. It's the power of God. Christ's sacrifice is good news, and it is God's power. I am not ashamed of the gospel. The word gospel, an English word, it means good news. The literal translation definition of the old Shakespearean English word gospel means good news. It is the good news of Christ. For it, the gospel, the good news about what he did. So what's the good news? Here's the good news. Christ died for you on the cross. He'll forgive all of your sins. That's pretty good news. If somebody told you all of your debt that you have, it'll be completely paid for. Wouldn't you run to it? Because a lot of us have debt, financial debt. Financial debt is nothing compared to spiritual debt. Spiritual debt is like running up every credit card that you could ever had to the max and never being able to pay it back because the interest on it compounds and compounds and you keep on getting these notices and now it's $10,000, now it's $20,000. It's like, oh, forget it, I'm going to throw it in the trash. It doesn't go away, does it? The good news is the power of God unto salvation for anyone and everyone who believes. It is good news. It is power. When you know right information, there is power in the information. When you do not know the correct information, you're left out in the dark. It's kind of like when after the Civil War, and it wasn't after, it was during the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln did something. It was called the Emancipation Proclamation. He signed a presidential order, and Congress ratified it, that every person, every human being in the United States was free. There were people after the Civil War, as they went around giving the information, hey, you're free now. They were still living in slavery, but they were free. They were technically free, but they were not given the right information until somebody told them, you're actually free. Did you know you're free? You mean I don't have to have chains anymore? You mean that guy's not my master anymore? Right. Isn't that a neat thing to know? You're free. Your sin is forgiven. You don't have to get a church to forgive you. You don't have to run into a little black box and tell everybody about your sins. He forgives you. It's good news. It's great news. The appearance of God's Savior was the principal message of the apostles in the early church. What was it that they went out to tell the world? What is it that we are supposed to tell the world? We are supposed to tell them one thing only. When we try to do to the gospel what many churches and denominations have done, they've tried to make it mesh with other religions. They've tried to make it more palatable to the people of the world. They try to make it so it's more understandable and so people feel better about it. Let's make it more user-friendly so people can come to it. When you water down the gospel, you water down the only chance that they have for the salvation of their soul. We, the apostles, have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That was their message. That is the message of the church, and we cannot get off point on that message. It starts with that. It will end with that. It starts with the message of the cross. It ends with the message of the cross. The very man who wrote this, the Apostle John, in Revelation, when he says, I saw the Lamb, I looked into heaven, and I saw the throne, and in the center of the throne, I saw a Lamb, and that Lamb looked like he had been slain. So the message starts with the man who died on the cross, and in eternity, we're going to see the man who died on the cross. Oh, I need something deeper. I need deeper teaching. And I tell people, if the message of the cross isn't deep enough for you, then you're lost. You need the cross. It's the name of the Savior. His name is Savior. It actually means Savior. The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus. He'll save his people from their sins. Okay? The name Jesus is the Greek word. They were speaking Greek, but the Hebrews spoke Aramaic. And the Aramaic word Jesus is the word Joshua. And the word Joshua, Yeshua, is a derivation of the name of God on Mount Sinai, Yahweh. And it literally means the Lord saves, or Yahweh saves. So the name Jesus actually means exactly what it says. Who is he? Yahweh saves. He is Savior. Jesus is Savior. That's the message. I'm not the Savior. Grace Community Church is not the Savior. The Roman Catholic Church is not the Savior. The Republicans aren't the Savior. Donald Trump isn't the Savior. The Democrats aren't the Savior. Bernie Sanders isn't the Savior. Hillary Clinton isn't the Savior. Abraham Lincoln isn't the Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior. There is no other Savior. There is no other name in heaven or on earth, it says, by which man can be saved. It's just Jesus. That's our message. And we got to stay on this message. It's so important. You say, yeah, but I've heard this all my life. Are you tired of it? I'm not tired of it. I started listening to this since I was small, and I have not grown tired of it. I am amazed that people say, oh, I need something more. I need deeper teaching and all of this. Really? I only want Jesus. The only reason I'm here with you is because of Jesus. If it wasn't for him, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be behind this pulpit. Now, Christ's sacrifice is the message that the church should have and nothing else. All of this is from God. What did he do? He reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And here's the message. God was reconciling the world. That means bringing peace between himself and the world to himself in Christ. So what it's saying is this. God was in the man on the cross. And through the man on the cross, he was making peace with us. not counting your sin against you. And he committed to us, the church, the message of reconciliation. So what is our message? God's forgiven you. It is not, we're going to come to us and we'll forgive you. It's not that. Our message is, we have Jesus. Here's Jesus. We'll offer him to you. We're like the water trough, but you know the old saying. You can lead a horse to water, but we've got the water here for you. You know, not just us. Any Bible-believing church should have it. We're offering it to you. You can come and drink at the fountain of life if you want to. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. You are an ambassador. What's an ambassador? A representative of the government. We represent the coming government of God. And we're telling people, guess what? Guess what? Extra, extra. He forgave you. He forgave you. Oh, that's old news. Is it? Is it old news? Many, many, many more people have come into existence since Jesus came. Much, much, much more sin has been done since Jesus came. There needs to be a lot more forgiveness now, right? There's so much evil in this world, that means there needs to be more forgiveness, right? And guess what? The only one that can forgive all of that is Jesus Christ. Let's stand and let's read this together. Stand with me. Grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom of priests. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to start preaching on the priesthood of all believers very soon. That's why I'm wearing this thing, because I want you to know it's not just me. You're a priest, because the Bible says you're a kingdom of priests. So I remember growing up that way, thinking that, well, that guy's holy, not me. Please don't stand out there thinking, wow, Jimmy, yeah, he's close to God, not me. Hey, man, I stood in church services and sermons listening and learning, and finally it dawned on me, wow, I'm a priest of God. I guess I better get out there and priest. How's your priesthood going, huh? Are you getting out there forgiving people? Are you getting out there ministering to people? That's your job, you know. Lord, I pray that your priesthood, your people, the royal priesthood of the body of Christ, every believer in Jesus Christ, man, woman, and child, that they would be effective in the priesthood you have called them to, that they would proclaim the message of salvation and forgiveness to people all around them, starting with their families, their friends, and then expanding it out to their workplace and people they do not even yet know. I ask in Jesus' name that you would empower your people to speak the word boldly wherever they go. In Jesus' name, amen.